Thank you for that, Miss Melissa. Appreciate it so much. And Ricky, he's been at Smokey Joe's all week. His fingers is about to give out, so we appreciate him being here to play for us this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. God is good, is he not? Amen. You see, that's what makes the church house different than any other house. We can have church in my house, have church in your house. I started a church in my house one time, just Brother Ike did. And I had to explain to him one time, now look, this is my house, except on Sunday when we meet here. When we gather here to worship the Lord, this becomes God's house, and therefore it is holy ground. So you don't do here on Sundays what you might be tempted to do Mondays through Saturdays. It's holy ground. Well, what makes it holy? The presence of God. Jesus said, where two or more were gathered in his name, there he'd be in the midst of them. That's the presence of God. Amen. You know what that means this morning? That means he is here. That means he is here. Now that's humbling. That's humbling. And I'm so glad that I know him and that he knows me. That's the song. Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. Thank you so much for coming. What a blessing to see you this day. And I'm glad to be in the house of God with you this first Sunday of March. My goodness. Another year and it's rolling just as fast as the other ones did, isn't it? Amen. It's good to be with you. Open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 4. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 4. We've been talking about voices from devils. We haven't really even got there yet, but we'll spend a little time there here soon. We've talked about the debate about devils. Talked about the description of devils, and we've talked about, began talking about the desire of devils. We found that devils desire a residence. They desire somewhere to be. We found that they will be glad to occupy people. What we call demon possession. The Bible calls it that. We found that they'll also be satisfied occupying a pig. They'll be satisfied occupying places. They will occupy a building. They will occupy an idol. But I want to move on this morning, and we won't be talking about the desire for a residence, but I want to talk to you this morning about the devils, and I'm not talking about the devil, but demons desire for a religion. Demons desire for a religion. And so with that thought in mind, let's begin reading in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 4, in verse number 31. Verse number 31 of Luke chapter 4. And I'll say he came down to link it to the previous verses, to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with authority, power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. Yeah, this is the only place you'll see it phrased that way. We know that demons are described as unclean spirits, but here it uses the whole emphasis, Old Testament and New, in saying that this man had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee?" Now, if you want to see voices of demons, here they are. What are they saying? "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us?" I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now, I'd call that a great confession, wouldn't you? And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace. The Greek language literally means muzzle thyself. Put a muzzle on your mouth. You know, I've known some people, of course, come thinking, probably a lot of people like to do that to me, huh? Just put a muzzle on me. Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? I can't read that without thinking about my pastor, Brother Ike. Whenever somebody would preach for him, many times when I did, he would say, well, what a word. You remember that? So many times, it didn't hardly matter who it was that was preaching. What a word is this, they said. For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place out of the country round about. Now, this is in the early days of Jesus' ministry. You will remember, if you will read the first part of Luke chapter 4, you will find that Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. He is identified at that time as the Son of God, as the promised Messiah, the Christ of God. He goes then, he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He is tempted. He is tested by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. He then comes out of the wilderness, amen, and he heads toward his hometown, Nazareth. That's where he was from. He wasn't born there, but that's where he lived his life as a young'un. And he went to the synagogue, as was his custom, on the Sabbath, and he got up to read from the Scripture, the Old Testament, the Torah. And he read and he preached a message out of Isaiah, and he said, this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your hearing. Boy, they looked at each other and said, wait a minute. We know this fella. His mama's come here most of her life. We know him. Is he not the carpenter's son? He's not a prophet. What is he saying, these things? Before it was over with, they tried to kill him, because they knew that in saying what he said about that Scripture, he was the one identified as the Christ and therefore the Son of God. To them, that was blasphemy. They tried to kill him. So guess what? He had to leave his hometown. Now, what did Jesus say about a prophet? What did he say about a preacher? He said he's not without honor except in one place. And where is that? His hometown, his home. Amen. So Jesus literally had to leave his hometown as he began his ministry. And the Bible tells us he went to a town known as Capernaum. He would begin to occupy and live in Peter's mother's house. And there, while he was there, he called some of his early disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the fishermen. And the Bible tells us while he was here in Capernaum that he began to teach in their synagogues. Now, when we think of a synagogue, what do we associate it with? We associate it with a Jewish church house. Isn't that right? So we really could substitute the word here when we apply it to ourselves and say that Jesus went to the church to teach and to preach. Amen? And so here he is at the church house, at the synagogue, and all of a sudden there is a man there that is possessed of a devil, a demon, and he suddenly begins to scream. That's what the word literally means. Now notice here that nobody identified this man. Nobody said to Jesus, now you need to be aware of something. we've got one fella here that we don't think is right. There's something wrong with that boy. So you want to be real careful around him. Nobody identified this man as being demon possessed. Nobody, as far as we can tell from this scripture, even thought that he might be possessed of a devil. And nobody knew it until what? Till he opened his mouth. Now I'm going to tell you a secret that you need to learn early on. God knows every thought that's in your mind, but the devil doesn't. He doesn't know what's on your mind till you open your mouth. Do you remember what James said in his epistle? He said, don't say tomorrow I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. He said, no. He said, you say, if the Lord will, I'm going to do this and do that. Jesus said this, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing and vice versa. Amen. And so that's why God only gave us one mouth, but he gave us two ears. Satan doesn't know what we're conniving, what we're thinking about, what we're planning until we open our mouth. So be careful what you say. Miss Joan used to take these young'uns and they would have a Christmas program here. And one of the songs they sang was, Be Careful Little Mouth, What You Say. That would be a lesson that we adults would do well learning. Amen. And you don't read about demons manifesting themselves until Jesus came along. And the reason for that is nobody could challenge them until Jesus came along. But what I want to focus on in this story this morning is the location of the demon-possessed man. He was in what we might call the house of God. Now, modern society, because of Hollywood and everything else, when we think about devils, we think about gnarly, wicked, evil, long-toothed, slobbering, ugly creatures that are just doing all kind of wicked things. Amen? But the reality is, and the reason that I'm teaching on this like I have been, and I have never done this before, is that you might learn to understand to recognize devils and where you're more likely to find them. Now, here's our idea. Even some Christians' idea is, well, the devil's not in church. Demons don't go to church. They're down there in the saloons and the honky-tonks, the casinos, the dives of this world. And they've got those people captured in his hands. And they're evil, and that's why they're going to hell. Well, not so. What we learn from the scripture as we read it is this, that you are much more likely to cross a devil in the church house than you are in the bar, in the dives of this world. Now here's why. The devils desire a religion. A religion. So if you want to look for the work of the devil, if you want to look for the plots and ploys of the devil, my friend, don't look at Hollywood. Don't look at this world. They've got sufficient evil of their own to send themselves to hell. But you look at what God's doing and where God's doing something and where God's people are, and then you'll be more likely to find a demon there. Now, we don't like to think that, do we? No. We've got the idea, well, everybody's sweet, and we get along well, and we're pretty good people, and we're pretty people. You know, and that just don't happen here. You see, here's the thing about it. Here's why we have problems identifying devils in churches. Are you ready? Because there's nobody there usually who can challenge them. How long had this man sat in that synagogue? And the same people went there every Sabbath after Sabbath, and he never was identified until Jesus came along. Because he was one who could challenge them and would challenge them. Amen. And so that's what you need to understand. Religion can be a hiding place for devils. Now, we live in a multicultural society. We live in a multicultural world. And in order for us to think well about ourselves and about each other, we have this conclusion that as all roads lead to Rome, all religions lead to heaven. Now, we're going to get to next week or the one after that, our next message on the doctrines of devils. You see, that's just what he wants you to think. That yes, any religion is good enough to get you to heaven. Amen. How many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters? Have you heard of it? You may not have read it. Very interesting book. It's about a conversation between a senior demon, his name is Screwtape, and with his nephew, his name is Wormwood. And Wormwood is trying to work on this fellow that they call the patient and to lead him into things that will blind him to truth and thus lead him to hell. Very interesting book of 31 chapters, amen. He wouldn't even tell where he got the idea for that, so I'm not going to step on that ground there either. But the thing about it is, devils desire a religion. Now, I hate religion. I'll tell you why. Religion sends you to hell. Amen. I've known a lot of alcoholics, and I've known a lot of alcoholics that gotten saved, and that changed them. But I tell you what, you find somebody who's religious and in a religion, and you try to bring them to Christ and show them Christ, brother, it's going to be harder to reach that individual than it was that alcoholic that was addicted to alcohol. That's how powerful religion is, and that's exactly the way the devils want it, amen. Now, just out of curiosity, I looked up last week about how many gods, plural, are in the Hindu religion. And we could talk about more. But I looked it up, and whenever I read about it, I couldn't believe my eyes. It said there were 330 million gods in the Hindu religion. Everything either is a god or it has a god, I mean, that you can think about. Now, some said, well, there are 33 main gods. Well, that's still too many for me, amen. Amen. But that's exactly the way that the Bible pictures God and the demonic fallen angel world that we live in. They are identified times by the same name that God's identified by, the word Elohim, which means a powerful one. They're powerful ones, but they're less powerful than God himself, amen. Hallelujah. And so religion consists of man-made gods or imaginary gods in order to lead one away from the knowledge of the one true God. That's why you find them in religious places. Amen. So let's think for a moment, you know, why do they desire a religion? Let's think about what I call their motive in a religion. All right, here's the primary thing. Why did we come here today? I hope you didn't come to hear me rattle. I hope you came for more. I hope you came to meet the God of heaven, the Lord of eternity, and I hope that you came, listen now, to worship him. Worship him. Now, boy, that's a whole study of its own. Do you know what the word worship means? It means to bend the knee. Well, what does the bending of the knee, the act of bending the knee, what is the message that it implies? You're a whole lot greater than I am. And therefore, I'm going to, submit to you. The motive that they have in religion is worship. Now, we go back to the origin of Satan, the prince of devils, he's called. He said in his fall, I will ascend into heaven. I will make my throne above the stars of God. He said, I will be like the Most High. What was it that Satan wanted? What was it that God had that he was so jealous for that he wanted some of it? He wanted worship. Now, if you go back to the first part of Luke chapter 4, you'll read about the three temptations of Christ in the wilderness. And in one of those, the devil carried him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said, all this will I give unto you. He said, it's mine, I give to whoever I want to. And he weren't lying about that. He's a liar, but he weren't lying about that. He said, all this will I give unto you if you will fall down and worship me. There's the key right there. That's what tells you, amen. That's what he wants, is worship. Hallelujah. And that's why he desires a religion. But not only in his motivation do we see that original sin that he had, but we see his scheme, his obvious scheme. Now, that's what the argument between Wormwood and Screwtape was all about. What is the best way to ensure that a man goes to hell? Do you want me to tell you the best way to ensure that a man goes to hell? Give him a religion. Huh? Jesus did a lot of preaching to a group known as the Pharisees. They were the dominant religion of the day. They were a people that were outwardly righteous. So they kept the law as well as any human being can do it. But yet Jesus looked at them and said this, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? What was he saying? Your religion has got you so deceived, it's got you so bound up in its rules and regulations that you will not come unto me and have life. He said, search the scriptures, for they are they that testify of me, amen. In them you think you have eternal life. Friend, just possessing a Bible, just reading a Bible does not make a man a saved individual, amen. And so his desire is to do whatever he can to do the most damage. Now, ask yourself this. Can demons, can devils, can the devil, can he do more harm by going down to the local bar, or can he do more damage by going to the local church house? I made a fella mad one time. There was a certain group coming to town, a gospel group, and he said, Donnie, they're coming over here. And said, boy, you ought to go see that. They are really good. Well, I knew who he's talking about. I said, I'll tell you what, my man. I said, I'll go see Hank Williams Jr. before I'll go see that bunch. That just amazed him. I said, I'll tell you why. I know what Hank Williams Jr. is. I know what he believes. He don't hide it. He is what he is. I appreciate honesty in a fella, no matter what it is. But that bunch, I don't trust them. I don't know them. Amen. Amen. And so I get back to what I was just saying. How can the devils do more damage? Up at Sam's place or in Calvary Baptist Church? Well, the answer is obvious if you've studied the scripture and read what we've read this morning. The way to do the most damage is to go to the church house and do everything that you can to cause the church to focus and dwell on everything but Jesus. Amen? Amen. Now, it irritates me to see these politicians that profess to be religious people. They profess to be Catholics. They profess to be this and that and the other. But they have no more morals than them that are in the saloon. Huh? Now, let me ask you a question here, and I had to deal with this one time. Who's one of these young people more prone to be like? The drunk that's rolling in the gutter and slobbering on himself, or the social drinker that it is as that's at the great social function? The social drinker. And see, the demons know that, because you see, they put it in the mind of a young person just as they did me. I'll never get hooked on this stuff. I know when to say quit. My friend, don't you ever believe it. Hey, preacher, didn't Jesus turn water into wine? And so what? You're not going to prove anything with that argument at all, amen. Here's the thing that you and I face in this modern age in which we live. Because of the deteriorating genetic pool in this day in which we live, the gene pool, man is more prone to addiction. He's more prone to these issues and illnesses than he's ever been prone in his life. And so the question is, do you have a propensity for alcoholism, for narcotics, and those things? You see, the young person says, and they admire the social drinker in his suit, and he's at the big function, and he's having a social drink. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, preacher. Well, there may not be. But, friend, if you have a genetic propensity to alcoholism, that may lead you right into alcoholism. Amen? Amen. So, listen, the devil knows that he can do more damage in the church house than he can anywhere else. And so his objectivity is to come to the church house, and if it's trying to serve God, to do everything he can to disrupt it and misdirect it away from God. And if he can't do that bluntly, then he will move serpent-like. Let me put it that way. To lead people into serving God in a way that gratifies and satisfies their flesh, but is not biblical or spiritual whatsoever. You see, we live in this multicultural society that believes that you can just gather together. If you just have a group of people, you can get together and you can do whatever you want to, and it's church. How many have ever heard of the Church of Scientology? You know what's funny about that? It ain't a church and it's not science. Neither one. But that's the title of it. The thing was started by a man that didn't want to pay his taxes. Believe we got here on UFOs. And guess what? You go over there, Florida, it's big. California, it's big. And you won't find no Murphys there. You won't find dummies there like me. You'll find college-educated people. You will find wealthy people. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? The devil wants to use religion to deceive. That's his motive. Now let's look at his mission. I'll be quick with this. His mission in religion. First of all, he wants to replicate God. He wants to replicate God. Flip over in your New Testament to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 14. Paul's talking here about false prophets, false apostles. They profess that they knew God. They profess that they were servants of God. They profess they had a special understanding of God. But Paul said they were false apostles. And in verse 14, he explains what's behind it. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. Look what he said. And no marvel. Don't be amazed. Don't be surprised. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his... What's that next word? Ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Do you see what Paul said there? He said, don't be surprised. The devil himself and his ministers are able to transform themselves into what? Angels and ministers of light. Now, what nickname do we use with the devil? Ozzy Osbourne, the Prince of Darkness. We associate Satan with darkness. Paul said, you need to be aware of something. He is able to transform himself into an angel of light. Now, that word transform there is an interesting word. It is the same word that is used of Jesus when he took Peter and James and John upon the mountain, and he was transfigured before them. What was unique about his transfiguration? He shined. He shined. The light came forth from him in his glory. He said, you need to understand something. The devil knows how to shine. He knows how to appear as light. What is the one of the words that is translated serpent in Genesis chapter 3? A shining one. What does a shining thing do? It attracts attention. You get you a nice chrome lure and put it on the end of your rod and throw it off into a pond and begin to reel it in. My friend, that thing's going to do what? It's going to attract somebody. It's going to attract a bass, hopefully, or whatever it is that you happen to be fishing for. And so Satan wants a religion because he wants everybody to think that as they're worshiping him, they're worshiping God. What did he say? I will ascend above the stars of God. I will put my throne there. I will be like the Most High. I want to tell you, the devil don't want you to recognize him like the Hollywood crowd. He wants you to understand that he might be a shining one. I'm going to tell you something. I've gotten a lot of trouble about this. The worst thing that ever happened to the local church. Oh, you say, I know what that was. It's Madeline Murray O'Hare. That's bad. They took prayer out of school. Oh, that was bad. I agree. Worst thing ever happened to the local church is so-called Christian television. Now, that scared you, didn't it? Or made you mad? What do you mean, preacher? I watch so-and-so on that television. He's a man of God. He knows what... Well, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. How do you know? Because he's a messenger of light. Well, the devil is too, my friend. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are a lot of people sitting at the house watching some television preacher on some program whose sole motive is to get the dollar out of his pocket. Into his pocket, amen, who's going to be the result of a lot of men and women going to hell. Now, Jesus said this in that day of judgment, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? We prophesied, we cast out devils. Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, you may have went to church. You may have had a time. You may have had a program. You may have had a methodology, but you did not know me. That's the point of church. And the devil will do anything he can to shine his light and make people think that that's God that's shining his light. Ooh. Now that's tough, isn't it? But that's exactly what Paul said. He wants to replicate God and thereby lead people from the truth and the worship of the one true God. And that's exactly what Paul is warning them about right here. He wants to replicate God. He wants to replace God. Now we can go back to the Bible and talk about idol worship. Why in the world would anybody worship a totem pole? There you go. You're getting into ethnicity. You get in trouble. Why would anybody worship an idol like they did in the Old Testament, and many people still do around the world today? It just doesn't make good sense to us, does it? Amen. But you see, an idol literally is anything that takes the place of God in your life or my life. Now, I'm going to give you an example of that. You could go back to the book of 1 Kings and chapter 12, and you'll find there that Solomon, though he was God's man, though he was king of all of Israel, he was a very imperfect man. He had a bunch of wives. He allowed them to erect idols in the Valley of Hinnom. He did some bad things. He didn't get away with it. Now God said, all right, Solomon. He said, I'm going to divide the kingdom, but I'm not going to do it under you because you're David's son. Relationship counts for something, my friend. But he said, I'm going to do it in the days of your son. That was Rehoboam. When Rehoboam came along, the kingdom was divided. He was king of the southern part known as Judah. And a man named Jeroboam was reigning over the 10 northern tribes. And it came time to go to Jerusalem to worship. And Jeroboam said to himself, he said, if the people go back to Jerusalem to the temple and worship God there, their heart's going to be drawn back to David. And I'll be in trouble then. So you know what he did? He put a calf in Bethel in the south, and he put one in the north at Dan. And here's what he said. He said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. He said, you don't have to go to Jerusalem. You can just worship here at the borderline in these golden calves. What's wrong with that? He ran all the Levites off. Every one of them had to go back down to the kingdom of Judah, to the southern kingdom, amen. So what did he do, my friend? He substituted something in the place of God to keep people from serving God, from worshiping God, and in so doing, they worshiped him. He desires to replicate God. He desires to replace God in that which he does, and he desires to resist God. To resist God. If you will, go back in your Bibles to the next to the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah. If you go back from Matthew to Malachi to the book of Zechariah, let's go, if you will, to Zechariah chapter number 3. The children of Israel had just been restored to their land. They were punished for their idolatry for 70 long years in Babylon, and they have returned. And the governor of the people is a man named Zerubbabel. And they had a high priest, and his name was Joshua. Zechariah chapter 3. Look what's happening here. And he showed me, verse 1, Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Now look. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Do you see what I said? That he desires to resist God in religion. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is this not this a brand plucked from the burning? Now look at the description of Joshua. Now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments. It's what God sees when he looks at us without Jesus. And stood before the angel, amen. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him and said, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with the change of garment. God was about to restore Israel in Jerusalem, and Satan showed up there. Why? To resist him. Now, you see, the devil wants to make you think that he is right in line with the program of God, but his actual desire is to resist the program of God. Do you recall, not long before Jesus went to the cross, Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Who was the apparent leader of the apostles? If you were going to name somebody, it would be the squeaky wheel, the loudest one, and that would be who? It would be Peter. And so when Satan desired to interrupt the work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and resist him, he began with his disciples there, you see. Amen? So his desire, my friend, is to resist the program of God. The best way that he can do that is to make you religious. Now let's define religion. What is religion? It's pretty simple. It's whatever that is in your life that you worship. Well, preacher, I don't know. How would you identify that, preacher? It's that in your life that you want to spend the most of your time with or doing. It's that in your life which you spend most of your time trying to achieve or acquire. That is what you worship. And so, my friend, whatever it is that we choose to do, rather than being in the house of God, that which we desire to worship more than we do to worship God. Amen. Amen. And so he wants to resist God's people by deceiving God's people and causing them to think that whatever religion they have, it is good enough. You don't have to be like that bunch down there. Far as that goes, you start your own church, you want to. And many have done that, have they not? That's why we have so many denominations. Isn't that true? Amen. But I'm going to tell you what God does. God knows how to break men from their religion. The children of Israel were sent into exile for 70 years because of their idolatry, their worship of idols. And brother, 70 years in Babylon broke them of it. You could never say after that Israel was ever an idolatrous nation again. But they went totally the opposite direction. They became what we might call hyper-religion. But it was not a true religion of God. And so, you see, parents, the devil wants you to envelop your children in religion in order that it might cause them to think that this is what God's really all about, when really it's not what God is all about. Why is it that you think that the schools want your children all the time? I'll be 75 years old this year. Ever since I have been in this world, all the school has ever said is, "You give us more money and we'll do a better job. We've got to have more money. It's our children. Aren't they worth it? We got to have more money." And they get more money. Has the school got any better? When they came into the Mississippi Gulf Coast, where I retired from, they brought the casinos in. And here was their big, big argument. If the casinos come in, we'll have so much tax money that we won't ever have to worry about the schools needing money. There'll be plenty of money to go around for the schools. Pow, everybody voted it in. Friend, it was 2 years after the casinos came in, Biloxi, Mississippi was trying to pass a bond issue for the school system. Do you know what everybody said? "Wait a minute, you told us the money from the casinos for the school system. Why are you trying to pass bond issues, go in debt again for the schools that's supposed to be doing fine?" It didn't pass. People didn't fall for that again. You see what I'm saying? No, my friend, the school system, the problem is not financial. The problem with the school system today in 2023 is spiritual. You see, we threw the Spirit of God out of the school. We thought we did. But we've allowed the spirits of light to come in order to deceive our children, to convince them that they don't need God. They don't need to fear death. But if they're bound to be religious, you need to have this religion. Now, I'm going to tell you how serious I am about this. I've known a lot of brainwashed people in my life. But there have been many times in my own life that I questioned myself and I said this. You know, I wonder if I've been brainwashed. I better examine this that I'm a part of. See, that's what got me in trouble with the Baptists. I began to question things. Because I didn't want to be some brainwashed fella that thought he spent his life serving God. And one day he stood before God and God said, I never knew you. I didn't want that, amen. You see? Religion is damning. It's deceptive. And it'll put you in hell before anything else on this earth, amen. Amen. And so the devil's desire to have a religion. Well, people say, well, you don't have to go to church to be saved. Is that true? Yeah, it's true. But it's the wrong question. It's not, do I have to go to church to be saved? It should be, if I'm a saved person, should I go to church? Amen? So oftentimes we just simply ask the wrong question. And that's why we come to the wrong conclusion. Amen. Now, here's the thing about it. Thank God, every one of us here today, we have a Bible. Well, I can't tell you how many Bibles we bought for that prison down there. Oh, we bought a ton of Bibles the 10 years that we were down there. Amen. We've all got a Bible. We're without excuse. Amen. Thank God. I remember when God was trying to save me. And I walked through the old Daily Herald building. And somebody had been witness to me. And I saw a Bible laying on a desk. There's nobody there but me. I was a security guard at the newspaper building. And man, that's boring. And I remember picking up that Bible and saying, I wonder if there's anything to this mess. And I began to read that Bible. And I began reading it ever since. Amen. Amen. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Can the devil quote Scripture? Sure he can. He quotes your Scripture. He did it to Jesus. Does that mean he's an angel of light or an angel of darkness? Well, he wants to appear to be an angel of light, but he's really an angel of darkness. Amen. Amen. Beware of religion. And make sure. The Bible says this. Examine yourselves. That's what we should all do. Whether you be in the faith. Hallelujah. Brother Ricky, come lead us in a song. Play for us. Thank you for coming.